Jersey TV.
What do people always say when you tell them that Paul has a distinct revelation and a distinct gospel? What do they always say when you tell them that when the Lord was on earth, he didn't say everything? He didn't unfold the entire counsel of God when he was on earth. What do they say? They say, oh, you're pitting the words of Paul against the words of Jesus Christ. You're pitting the words of this lunatic ex-Pharisee against the words in red. In red. How dare you do that? Well, you know what? Every single word of all of Paul's 13 letters should be in red. This is Martin Zender, and I love making shocking statements like that. They just come naturally. I don't even have to try. They bubble up from within, and I am thrilled to be able to disgorge the wonderment in your general direction. That's what's happening right now. Welcome to MZTV. I'm serious. How many times, well, I've been doing this lately. I didn't always do this, but lately, whenever I'm quoting from Paul, I always like to remind you, I like to say, this isn't Paul talking. This is God talking. And God is speaking through his son, Jesus Christ. And it's not that we're pitting the words of Paul against the words of Christ. The way I always answer this is, the words of Paul are the words of Christ. But not the Christ that was restricted and limited. One of the most helpful things I write in the book, Martin Zender Goes to Hell, and this breaks open many people's understanding, is how limited the scope of the kingdom and of the time period that Jesus Christ is teaching on when he's on earth. People say, well, no one talked more about hell than Jesus Christ. No one talked more about judgments and, you know, cut your hand off, pluck your eye out, and go an extra mile, give somebody your shirts, follow me, pick up my cross, all these things. And the false assumption is that Jesus Christ is laying out your one and only chance to get saved. This is it. Your one and only chance to be saved for eternity. And if you don't do exactly what he tells you to do in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the words in red, then you are doomed. And when you tell people, when people learn the shocking truth that the entire context of Jesus Christ's ministry is the criteria for entrance into a 1,000-year kingdom, that's the first shock. I mean, that changes everything. Because that starts to introduce the truth of the eons. The Jews were looking forward to their Messiah. Their Messiah was prophesied of by their forefather Abraham. And everyone knew the Abrahamic covenant, the Abrahamic promise. God told Abraham, "In you and your seed, all the nations of the ground shall be blessed." And Israel was looking forward to a kingdom on this earth. You've heard me say this. If someone had ever told Peter, while Peter was gallivanting upon this earth, when he wasn't pulling coins out of fish, said, "Peter, when we get to heaven, boy, I'm telling you what, Peter." Peter would have said, "What? What do you mean when we get to heaven? Who's going to heaven? I'm not going to heaven. My destiny is earth, earth, earth." Israel was and is an earth-based people. That's your first shock, that Israel is not going to heaven. The second shock is that they are looking forward to one thing only. They see, the prophets were very slowly revealing God's purpose. And there was the barest intimation in any of the prophets that there was an eon after the 1,000-year kingdom. It's really not until John comes along that we get a look into the eon after the 1,000-year kingdom. But there was a very dim reference. In fact, there's a Hebrew phrase, Olam Va'ad, Va'ad. I'm not pronouncing my Hebrew pronunciation. I'm not guaranteeing my Hebrew pronunciations, but Olam was the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek Ion, and has to do with a period of time. And there was a phrase called Olam Va'ad, Va'ad. It meant for the age and beyond. It was just this vague reference that there was something after the age. But whenever you said Olam to an Israelite, speaking of a future promises, they all understood that there was to be a kingdom on the earth that they would be the heads of. They would be the leaders. They would be the head of all the nations and not the tail, which they were at the time. And so a key verse for you to know, and I have this one at the tip of my tongue always, Romans 15:8. Paul said concerning Christ that Jesus Christ was a minister. Now, this was his whole, I know many of you have heard this many times, but I have new viewers and it's always good to refresh these things. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the patriarchal promises. Nothing new. Another shock. Jesus Christ presented nothing new. Take Paul's word for it, which are the words of God, Romans 15:8. They ought to be in red. Every single one of Paul's letters should be in red. Every single word of every single letter. Wouldn't that blow their little minds? That would change everything. Except the printers would run out of red ink. Jesus Christ, a minister of the circumcision. And he confirmed this throughout his ministry. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15:24. Wow. Was that a shocker when I saw that? What? I thought he was laying out the gospel for the salvation of the whole world for all time. Nope, he's laying out the gospel for Israel to inherit a kingdom for 1,000 years. One people, one time period. That's all he's doing. So all the threats, I'm not watering down any of the threats Jesus Christ made. I'm not watering them down at all. I'm just applying them where they belong. And I must remind you of this. Don't ever forget this. When Nicodemus came by stealth to our Lord at night, and he says, you know, I got to be honest with you, Master. I realize I'm being kind of sheepish and chicken about this, but you're a very interesting person, that I don't want my fellow workers to see me here. Don't take that personally. But anyway, tell me a little bit about yourself. What is this kingdom business? Jesus said, unless ye be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is where the old born again phrase comes from, John chapter 3. But Jesus, the King James is helpful here. Ye must be born again. It was in the plural. Ye must be born again. You people, you Jews, must be born again. And then Nicodemus, being the astute teacher that he was, said, shall a man enter his mommy's womb a second time? Yeah. Jesus is just like, oh my God, how long do I have to put up with these people? He said, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand this? I love how Jesus chided him. He just like, you should be embarrassed, sir. See, Jesus didn't pull the sovereignty of God. Well, I know you can't know this because God's hardened your heart. No, he doesn't take the absolute viewpoint. He takes the relative because he's living in the relative. You're a teacher of Israel. You're a teacher in Israel? Like, you went to school? And you're a professor? And you don't know what I'm talking about? Isaiah writes about it in chapter 66. Shall a nation be born in one day? A nation's going to be born in one day. This is the rebirth of Israel. Being born again is not an individual matter. Christians who talk about being born again, ye must be born again. If you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You and you, ma'am, and you, sir, and you, young lad, you must be born again. And if you're not born again... Born again has nothing to do with individuals. It's corporate. It's national. Ye must be born again. It has to do with the nation. Isaiah 66. You're a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? Who? So he had a rough time with old Nicky. And then our Lord said something very pregnant with meaning there. It was parturient. He said, I'm telling you of the terrestrial and you're not understanding. What if I were to tell you about the celestial? Aha, but he didn't. He did not. He spoke only of the terrestrial. He was very limited when he was on earth, purposely limited. He limited his fellowship with Israelites. When he sent out the disciples to teach, he said, don't even go to a road of the nations. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's a funny way to herald a gospel that is supposedly people's one and only chance to be saved or go to hell. Funny way of doing it. Funny way of doing it. Don't even go to the nations. Don't even go to 99% of the population. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Romans 15:8. Jesus Christ, the minister of the circumcision, to confirm the patriarchal promises. Nothing new. But he was just longed for Messiah. He was the one who was going to write the law on their hearts. He was going to lead them into the kingdom. Of course, they thought he was strictly a political savior. He is a political savior, but not strictly. First and foremost, he must change them from within. He must change their hearts. And that's going to be done in a day. Isaiah 66, it's in a day. One day Israel's going to wake up and the new covenant will have come. And the new covenant is instantaneous revelation and realization. A nation will be born in one day. That is not a figure of speech. And I've compared it in recent days, and I love this. I didn't used to do this, but I'm thinking more and more that the experience of the disciples in the upper room, when the wind blasts through that room. Wind is typical of the spirit. Spirit manifests itself as wind. The word spirit means wind. And there were tongues of fire appear on their head. And in that moment, they understood everything the Lord had told them when he was walking with them in the flesh. They didn't have to go to a three-month training school. They didn't have to go through their little workbooks like they do Christian men's studies today. Peter didn't pass out workbooks. All right, let's go to page 2. No, it was instantaneous realization. That's what's going to happen to the entire nation. So I want you to send this video to someone who thinks that when Jesus Christ was on earth, he was heralding a worldwide gospel for eternal life. It's now or never. And unless you believe in me, you will go to hell for eternity. You will never see God. Folks, that is completely at every single point, at every single joint of that machine, wrong. And if you got one joint on the machine wrong, the whole machine's out of joint, out of whack. And the whole thing's wrong. And when you realize that it's a limited message to a limited people for a limited period of time, then everything makes sense. All the threats of Gehenna. Jesus didn't threaten anyone with hell, threatened them with Gehenna. A valley outside of Jerusalem where the bodies of criminals will be incinerated during the millennium. Again, from Isaiah 66, that dude was loaded. Speaking of Isaiah, that dude was loaded. And David, Isaiah, all the prophets, major and minor, they're all looking forward to this kingdom. And they only had a vague, you really need to understand this, they only had a vague idea of anything beyond that. And as Revelation unfolds, especially as we come into the so-called New Testament times, but the New Testament hasn't started yet, you understand that, right? The New Testament, the New Covenant hasn't started. The New Covenant is national with Israel. New Covenant hasn't even started. Well, that's not true, we're a New Covenant church. We're a New Covenant church. You are, but the new covenant hasn't started yet. We're born again church, but you can't be born again. It's not an individual thing. It's a nation being born again. I just made it hard for you to send this to your friends because I'm kind of mocking people, but I'm just trying to shock people out of their ignorance of this, because it'll change their lives. And when you realize that Jesus was threatening them with incineration in a valley outside of the city of Jerusalem, those who transgress in the kingdom, like, that would have scared the crap out of them. They didn't need eternal torment to scare the crap out of them. having your body, your dead body, tossed into Gehenna. And Isaiah speaks of the corpses of those. The corpses of those who offend in the kingdom are tossed into Gehenna, which the Christians think is hell. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a corpse that was writhing in pain? Have you ever seen a corpse that was screaming? Have you ever seen a corpse that was on fire and going, oh, ow, ooh, ow? No, only in a zombie movie. Gehenna is for dead bodies, and it's totally practical. The worms that shall not die, as long as Gehenna is in existence, the worms that shall not die, they're for the consumption of the bodies, to get rid of them so that more bodies can come in. Totally practical. See, all this loses all its so-called mysticism, all its mystery. The kingdom is practical, and Jesus is looking for those who depend on him to bring the new covenant. He asked Peter, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist. There's some idiots who think you're Joel Osteen. Who do you say I am? Well, you're the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. There you go. Upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, the rock of Peter's confession. His name also meant rock. I like that. So, limited, purposely limited. But see, people think that we're insulting Jesus Christ to limit him. But he limited himself. And Paul explains it in Romans 15:8. Minister of the circumcision to confirm the patriarchal promises. Yeah, and? End of sentence. Minister of the circumcision to confirm the patriarchal promises. But of course, he's the ultimate sacrifice for Israel. He's the lamb. He's the fulfillment of the lamb, the Passover lamb. He's the living embodiment of that lamb, and he's going to take away their sins for that eon. He does it once for all time, doesn't have to be repeated, but still it was just for Israel. Now, when our Lord raised from the dead and went to heaven, he wasn't limited to his Jew suit anymore. Oh, no. He was no longer the despised bumpkin from Nazareth who was not very good looking and on the outs with the church hierarchy. No. Now he was the glorified Son of God. Now he was relieved of, one, dying on the cross, and two, being a Jew. He's relieved of that. Now he can herald a gospel for all the human race, for all humanity, for all time, that was in God's heart, but it awaited the proper time for its revelation. It's called the gospel of the uncircumcision. Why is it called that? The gospel of the circumcision, one of the traits of it was based on a rite that God brought to Abraham. Israelites were going to be reproducing at a rapid rate. That was going to be a main part of God's blessing on them. And so to keep them from getting proud in the flesh, God decided to snip the end of their favorite reproduction organ off. Snip the end of that thing off to keep them humble and to remind them. So that's why it's called the gospel of the circumcision. The only reason our gospel is called the gospel of the uncircumcision, it's just, for lack of another thing to call it, it's the gospel of not having to do that. What's a chief characteristic of your gospel? Well, it's a gospel where you don't have to cut the end of your penis off. Oh, I like this gospel. What do you call it? Well, for lack of a better term, it can be called the gospel of the not cutting your thing off, or uncircumcision, but we like to call it also the gospel of the grace of God. That's a better thing. But I just wanted to explain that term for people who think it's weird. It is weird, but I didn't institute the rite of circumcision. The weird thing with Israel, as many of you have heard me say, is that it was supposed to humble them, this rite of circumcision, but they went around bragging about it. Can you believe that? They got everything screwed up. They say, oh, we're great. Why? Because we have the ends of our penises cut off. That makes you great? Ooh. You guys are whacked out, man. You're not thinking correctly on this. And no, they didn't think correctly on it. They really didn't think correctly on anything. They're stubborn and stiff-necked people. I'm not against them. I'm for them. I'm just, the evidence abounds that God has locked these people up in stubbornness. So I'm looking at my time. I got to bounce ahead here. Paul, I am not, and those who recognize the message of Paul as a world, this is truly a worldwide gospel. And it's a gospel of grace, not law. It's a gospel of no baptism. It's a gospel of not cutting off the end of your favorite reproduction organ. It's a gospel of no rites, no ceremonies. It's a gospel of grace. It's just totally different and totally new. And if anybody tries to mix the two gospels, you no end of trouble. No end of trouble. They're not supposed to be mixed. They're separate for a reason. Once you realize this, you got one box for this, another box for that. I love it. You got a box for the Jewish stuff, the Israel stuff, the law stuff, the baptism stuff. That all goes in that box. But then Paul troubles a lot of people. Paul's trouble to a lot of people. They don't understand how Paul teaches grace. Paul says you're saved by grace, not works of law. James says, no, it's not only of grace. It's got to be works of law. So not, James goes in the Jew box. Paul goes in the nations box. Yeah, it's a different gospel. Once you realize you have two bins to put stuff in, everything starts making sense big time. And I wrote a whole book about this. If you never heard of it, it's called The First Idiot in Heaven. It's about the Apostle Paul. And it's about why Paul has the words of Christ, but they're the words of the glorified Christ, the resurrected Christ. See, Paul never met Jesus Christ in the flesh because that would have been a hindrance to him. See, the Jews couldn't get over it. They had this baggage that they knew everything according to flesh, everything according to flesh. Paul, God made sure that even though Paul was a contemporary of Jesus Christ when he was in his Jew suit, God made sure the man never met him. The first time Paul sees him is when he is a light brighter than the noonday sun and the guy's blinded by the glory. The guy's blinded. He hits the ground. Hits the ground. And so, no longer a country bumpkin from Nazareth. No. Now he's a glorified son of God. Now he's not limited. He's not a minister of the circumcision anymore. He's not confirming the patriarchal promises anymore. And you know what? Jesus Christ's disciples had to be stunned at the manner of his death. They never understood it. They understood that he was the lamb sacrificed for sin. But if he was only the fulfillment of the type, then they would have lain Jesus Christ on an altar, taken a knife, slit his throat, let his blood drain out, and then the sins of Israel would have been covered because now we have a human sacrifice instead of an animal. And that would have been shocking enough. But Israel would have said, yeah, that makes sense. Wow, he's the covering for our sins. But the manner of his death, a Roman crucifixion, there's something far deeper going on there that Peter didn't understand, that James didn't understand, that John didn't understand. None of them got the nature of his death. It blew their minds. And that answer was not given until Paul was called, until God called Saul, the Pharisee, changed him into Paul, the apostle. And we learn through Paul that the crucifixion of Christ, that torture fest, is what procured a far deeper problem. It solved a far deeper problem, and that is the sin of Adam. Paul takes us all the way back to the source of the problem, Adam. My dad used to have me picking weeds when I was a kid. You know, he said, get them by the roots, get them by the roots. Israel doesn't get anything by the roots. Israel's a patch-up job. Israel says, we'll baptize you, we'll forgive your sins. They're not pulling the root. They're not pulling the root of the weed. Israel's snipping the top of the weed off, and the thing grows back another year, another day of Passover, another day of atonement, snip the top off after a year. My dad's smarter than that. My dad said, get them by the root. They won't come back. Paul gets it by the root. He's the only guy that does. Nobody else talks about Adam. No, they all talk about Abraham, they talk about David, nobody goes back to Adam except this guy. Why does Paul go back to Adam? Because the crucifixion, the torture fest, the 6 hours of torture, they never tortured the lambs in the Old Testament. What happened to Christ had no precursor in the types. There was nothing, nobody crucified the lambs. Nobody tortured, nobody spit on them, nobody put a crown of thorns on the lambs. It's just like, you got to be kidding me. Oh my God. No, so something weird was going on that none of them understood. Nobody understood it until Paul was called. And Jesus Christ said to Paul, do you wonder why the gore fest? Do you wonder why? This is why. It was for more than Israel. It was for the entire freaking universe. And it was to answer Adam. I'm the last Adam. The last Adam? Peter didn't know him as the last Adam. That would have blown Peter's little mind. Oh no, far deeper. All of Paul's letters should be in red. I'm not pitting Paul's words against Christ. Paul's words are the words of Christ, but the glorified Christ. I'm going to finish with this. I'm looking at my time, but I'm on a roll. This feels good. Really feels good to talk about this. You know what? When I was raised in the Catholic Church, the priest, right? We had this priest named Father Oliver. He was such a pompous ass. He thought he was doing Shakespeare every time he got up on that altar. And only the priest was allowed to read the words in red, the Gospels from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm not belittling that. I'm just saying that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not the latest, greatest revelations that God's given to humanity. No, you'll find that in Paul. But in the Catholic Church, we had two readings. The first reading and then the Gospel reading. Only the priest could read the words in red. As I said, Father Homer G. Oliver, pompous ass, freaking Hamlet, just doing Hamlet. Every time he gets on the stage. Oh, I'm sorry, it was an altar. He thought it was a stage. But anyway, and you know what? And the letters of Paul were relegated to Mr. Kranich, my seventh grade science teacher. That's right. Well, the letters of Paul, they're not important. The first reading of Paul to the Thessalonians. And I used to hear this when I was a kid. Now a letter of Paul. This is my science teacher. He's wearing pants from Sears and Roebuck. None of these colorful vestments of Father Homer G. Oliver. No, but Mr. Marty Kranich was wearing the vestments of Sears and Roebuck, and he read the words of Paul, which were, I'll never forget hearing this. The letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. I'm thinking, who are the Thessalonians and who cares? Paul, letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Who are the Corinthians and who cares? We should. My buddies and I used to joke, the Corinthians? Who are they? We didn't understand it. And if Mr. Kranich got to read that, then they must not. These words must not be important at all. Now, they're the words in black. Anybody can read the words in black, even Mr. Kranich, our seventh grade science teacher. Give Kranich the words in black. Oh, they're nothing. But now I realize, isn't this something what God does? He gives to the most humble people to read Paul's words. And it's not like they're greater than Jesus Christ's words. They are Jesus Christ's words, except they're not Jesus Christ's words. They're the words of the exalted Son of God. They're the words of Christ Jesus. And Paul alone calls our Savior Christ Jesus. Nobody else does. Why? Paul puts his glorified term in front of his humiliation term. Jesus is a humiliating name, common name in Israel. Hey, Jesus, everybody turned around. But Christ Jesus, ooh, we're in rare territory now. And every one of that guy's words should be in red. And God bless Marty Kranich, because he had a job so important that he didn't even realize it himself. Maybe I'll send him this video. I should have sent it to him when I was in the seventh grade. Maybe I would have gotten a better grade in science.